haven't got it on yet, but it's up, up here.
Stan cooked breakfast, pork and eggs and cheese and grits.
Oh my God.
Troy, you know, right now, you know, you weren't even invited up there for breakfast, were you, Troy? All right. It is time to start. Sorry, we're a little bit late. You said refresh. Is everybody on, Chuck? Am I on too?
Sounds like it.
Okay. All right, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This will be a continuation of and perhaps even finish the middle wall of partition. Probably not to everyone's satisfaction, and I guess that's not why I'm here, to satisfy anybody. But nevertheless, those of you who are on here, appreciate you being here. Ephesians chapter 2 is where the middle wall partition is mentioned, of course, and the only place in the, I know of in the Bible that it's mentioned. So I want to start reading this, read this again, and then go from there on what the other part that I want to cover here today. Look at verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Well, that's a lot of scripture, and obviously we can't cover all that today, so the subject matter about all this middle wall partition stuff will probably continue on, although we should get done talking about the middle wall partition itself today. I don't know, but nevertheless, there are several things that I need to bring you up to thought-wise, I mean, up to where I'm thinking about. I want to talk to you about why the middle wall of partition was the issue. I'm not particularly saying that Paul made it the issue, but people sure did from a long, long time ago. The first step to wrongly dividing the word of truth, the first step, is to believe something incorrectly about a passage of Scripture that is specifically to you. If you believe it incorrectly, pretty soon you're going to have to make another adjustment. How much leaven does it take to leaven the whole lump? Just a little. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, then you can't have stuff wrong. And when you be confronted with it, you can't then justify your wrong position. If you justify your wrong position, you're going to add leaven. It's the stuff denominations are made out of. So, one of the reasons it takes so long to teach a subject like this or to talk about a subject like this is because of all the various, the variety of slightly incorrect things that you can see in the world. I'm not talking about me being the world's judge about that. I'm not trying to say I'm always all right and everybody else is always a little bit wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But when we see something like that, you know, that it doesn't give you the privilege of just ignoring it. Because when you see it, how can you then ignore it? Well, you can't. So don't. Now, having said all of that, let's go back and reestablish something. And I'm gonna put these books on the board on the basis of the books written in the book of Acts and the basis of the books written later. So I've got Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Corinthians, Romans, 2 Corinthians. And as you know, I don't care whether or not you believe they're in that order or not. That part doesn't really matter too much, but it's the way I can remember them. So Galatians was written first. Romans was written fifth. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Romans was written fifth. Now in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Well, you would say offhand that from Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved by the gospel of Christ, until Acts chapter 20, that he had more or less proven that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But what I want you to see is that when you go into this second set of books over here, which is after Acts chapter 28, for whatever, 2, 3 years, whatever it is, the first book that was written was Philippians. And look over, if you will, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. He says, he gets done talking about the fact that he would love to go be with the Lord here, and that shortens that down considerably. Verse 24. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In the context, the faith of the gospel has to be for the faith of the gospel of Christ, because the gospel of Christ is the only gospel mentioned in the passage. My point is that Paul here preached from Romans, from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 20, proving by Romans that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the first book he preached, wrote from prison, he reiterates the same thing. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, because it is the faith of that gospel, the faith which is preached through the preaching of that gospel, is the explanation there, is the faith of that gospel that we're all participating in anyway. So the point is that in the Acts epistles here, from Acts 9 to Acts chapter 20, Paul preached the gospel of Christ. In the prison epistles, beginning with Philippians and going on through Colossians and Philemon, and then the pastoral books, as well as Ephesians, there isn't multiple gospels. There's only one gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek during this period of time. But no mention of the Jew and the Greek as in terms of separation in this period of time or in these books. Gospel of Christ the same nonetheless. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 5. According to the hope that that God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, the ransom that was paid was the blood of Jesus Christ, and he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That the phrase to be testified in due time shows you how what he did first and what he did last or second or whenever, what he did first and then what he concluded with was to conclude the same thing. Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Now, from the get-go, we talked about this last week, in Acts chapter 13, go back there. In Acts chapter 13, it is recorded about Paul's disagreement there with a Jew and blinded the man because he stood in the way of this Gentile coming unto the faith. Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith was the terminology early in the passage. So when he leaves there and goes to and goes to Antioch in Pisidia and preaches in the synagogue of the Jews, notice verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God. Paul was not at all concerned with who was sitting there. Again, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to use the word of this salvation sent, he's not worried about whether or not there are Jews or Gentiles there. And likewise, he explains the salvation in verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then he explains to the Jews why that came, and the Gentiles and many of the Jews liked it. He persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. But the Jews as a whole did not like the multitude seeing that, and got angry, the Jews that were running the place. You understand the threat to the Jews that were running the place? The threat was not, now that the Messiah has come, we have to cease. The threat was, our system's gone. We can't have our system with this. Isn't that amazing? They want their system. They ain't going to work. Their system won't work. whatever their system did, above all else, what it did was it held in sway the people who adhered to it. Well, that won't work with the gospel of Christ. If the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, you have no sway over people. Someone trusts Christ their Savior. If you never see them again, if they trusted Christ as their Savior, they're just as saved as if they'd hanged around you all their life. That doesn't make any difference how good a leader you are. I mean, some people have such a charisma about them that just simply being a leader draws people to them. Well, that may be true in this world and by this flesh, but that has nothing to do with that. Even that individual who loves you because you're his leader, he's just as free and at liberty in Christ as you are. He don't need you. And it's true, many people who are at liberty in Christ don't really know that. And that's crying shame, and someone ought to tell them. Be a good idea. As in grace preachers. Now, all during this time, as we talked about last week, through the preaching of these books and where Paul went from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 20, he went to the Jew first. He went to the synagogues. Everywhere that he could, he went to the synagogues. And he, Paul, by his preaching, he preached the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, everywhere that he went. Paul never created a wall. He never created a wall. He knocked down barriers everywhere he went between Jew and Gentile, etc. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. He's not been to Rome. He knows of these people probably through Aquila and Priscilla. and he wants to go there and so forth. And he says of them in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Well, you could mumble around for a long, long time about not being saved until they've got this letter from Paul, and that could possibly be true, and all that sort of thing. Be that as it may, he saw them as beloved of God, called to be saints, in chapter 1, verse 7. Now notice, he knows of the Gentiles right off, verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant brethren that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among, watch, you also, even as among other Gentiles. As in Romans 11:13, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. In chapter 1, verse 13, he's making them to know that he's writing to them as Gentiles. But notice of them, chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Then these particular Gentiles that he's writing to are somehow or another connected to Jews and have ascribed themselves unto the law. Well, I didn't make that up. I mean, it's the way it is. Why would they be called a Jew and rest in the law if they didn't know the Jews and thereby know the law? The Jews had the law. So, nevertheless, he's talking to them, and he proves to them that they're not Jews, as in verse 27, 28, and 29. Now, notice chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Hath, H-A-T-H, that's present tense. So, when he wrote Romans, which is here, put a big R right there. When he wrote Romans, he said, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were given the oracles of God, were committed the oracles of God. Well, these guys, that these Gentiles in Rome were associated with in order to know the law, these Roman Jews had an advantage over these guys that he's writing this to. Well, that wouldn't have been a surprise to those Gentiles sitting there, because they would have been able to recognize that the very reason that they knew the law was because they had associated themselves with Jews. And notice, the law won't cut it. Notice chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews better than they? Gentiles. No. In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, on down through the line till you get down to verse 19. Now we know that what things serve the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Well, these Gentiles have put themselves under the law, right? I mean, they rested in it. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Chapter 4 now. This puts the law in jeopardy. And I don't mean in jeopardy in the sense of being the showing the righteousness of God, but in the hands of human beings, the law is in jeopardy. Why? Because you can't keep the law enough to justify you well enough, perfect enough, to justify yourself by the deeds of the law. Look in chapter 4, verse 3, verse 26. It's about God the Father. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, God's righteousness, that He, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It, boasting, is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. In other words, boasting could not be excluded by the law of works. The law of works would demand that you boasted. He says it's excluded, though. How's it excluded then? By what law is it excluded? The end of verse 27. By the law of faith. Well, how does faith enter into this? Faith enters into this not by the law. Chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. Faith enters into it by Abraham. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, and in the context of the whole, thus far the first three chapters, works is according to the law. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And for the benefit of you making a mental reference to that, that is Genesis chapter 15, when you find that out. Genesis 15. Incidentally, the promise of Abraham had already been made in Genesis 12. So you've got 12, you've got the great events of Abraham's life proving these things, 12, 15, and I think the other one's 18. 17, 18, 19, long in there, where circumcision came into being. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that Abraham's all about faith, not works. In resting in what the Lord did, not what he did. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Why in the world would Paul be spending time telling these Romans, Gentiles, who rested in the law, why would he be telling them this? Because he's trying to show them, chapter 6, verse 14, you're not under the law but under grace. And I apologize for speeding this up, but I'm already late. I'm going to get this done today. I'll be at 3. Who knows how long I'm going to talk about the middle wall partition. And if it seems like I'm not talking about the middle wall partition, take this whole chapter with you and go to Galatians 3. Don't do that yet, but all you got to do is do that. Verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Now, we started chapter 3 by saying that the Jews had the advantage. What Paul just separated in chapter 3 and 4, and he goes on through the end of 11 to do it, is he takes Jews, he separates Jews from Israel. Jews could be Jews and not be Israel. Israel had the promises of Abraham. Well, so did every Gentile that blessed them. Well, why did the Gentile get the promise of Abraham? Because he blessed the seed of Abraham, which was, here's Abraham. Then comes Isaac. Then comes Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So what difference did that make? Israel had the blessing of Abraham. Israel was not the sole recipient of the blessings of Abraham, because the blessing of Abraham of Genesis chapter 12, confirmed by the faith of Abraham, shown as a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, that blessing had to do with those who are blessed with faithful Abraham. Not Israel. I know Israel had it. They're the ones that possessed it. So a non-Jew, who came to God's promises in Abraham, by the time Jesus Christ came to the earth, and followed by the 12 apostles, then followed by Paul, they had to come to Israel to get it. A Gentile doesn't walk around the world in those days. A Gentile could not walk around all around the Jews who had the law and who had the oracles of God, and thereby the recipients of the promise of Abraham. Gentiles could not walk all around them expecting the blessing from God unless he went and joined himself to them in one way or fashion. And the way is very simple. The way that a Gentile joined himself to Israel in order to get the promise God made to people 60 some odd years before there was an Israelite. The way they did that is found in Acts chapter 10. Go there, Acts 10. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now watch, he's a Gentile. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's how they did it. That is the formula for becoming associated with those who had the promise. You know, in the study of why there was a middle wall of partition at the time Paul needed to write the book of Ephesians. In the study of that, you have to separate Jews from Israel. I don't mean they were different. By the time those 1,500 years had passed, Israel, with the possession of the promises of Abraham in tow, also had the possession of the law, which could never justify anybody, but that meant they did have the possession of those promises of Abraham. Jews were from Abraham forward. Israelites were from Israel forward, Jacob forward. And more specifically, from the formation of the nation by Moses and the law. So those who had the law also had the promises. The law doesn't enter into this. Notice, how come I know that? Go to Galatians and look in Galatians 2. This was one of the more startling revelations to me when I saw this, read it, and I'm sure Brother Moore taught it to us, but it never struck me until I was studying it one day by myself. And I'm not trying to take anything away from what Brother Moore taught. He was very good about teaching us this very thing. But I when I finally saw this, verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. You understand, this is Paul saying these words to Peter? Paul saying these words to Peter. What's the words? Starts with the word if. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Which is what had happened. Here he was, living after the manner of the Gentiles, sitting down eating whatever piece of pork they had. Bacon, probably. Doesn't the world say everybody loves bacon? But anyway, there's Peter, sitting there, living after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. Then he says, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Well, how did Peter compel them? When those certain came from James, which we didn't read, but verse 12, Peter left the Gentiles so as not to get criticized by those who were of the circumcision. Now watch. The rest of what Peter's, what Paul says to Peter is astounding. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, we Jews by nature, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Do you realize that you just read that Peter knew even before Paul told him? Peter knew before Paul told him that a man is not justified by the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even the two of them, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, all of a sudden there's all kinds of people that raise up and say, see there, Peter preached the same thing Paul did. Well, you're not paying any attention. You can't take what Paul said to Peter here in a speech in which he could prove to Peter that he was wrong about what he had just got through doing. You can't take that and say, well, Peter must have been saved by the same gospel of Christ. Peter was saved in Acts chapter 2. He was converted. In Acts chapter 2, in order to be saved when Christ comes back here by, and I know you can't read this online, but by the Day of Atonement. Peter was not given the atonement. He was given a position that made him, I don't know any other way to say this, eligible for the atonement. So you can't, in Galatians chapter 2, you can't say Jews and Gentiles now all preach the same thing and Peter's preaching the gospel of Christ the same as Paul. That's not what happened. You can read that, all about that if you want to believe it in the book of Acts. Now, Galatians 3. So in Galatians chapter 3, we're not talking about the difference between Jew and Gentile according to the law. We're talking about the difference between Jews and Gentiles and other people. And how he does that here is what he proves about these Gentiles in Galatians. In other words, then, the necessity. Here's Galatians, first book written, Here's Ephesians, last book written to a group of people. In other words, he writes Galatians to roughly 10 to 12 or 13 churches. He writes Ephesians to one group of people who aren't in a church, but rather he shows them that they are the church. Galatians 1, verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. I'm not trying to separate churchism here. I'm trying to get you to see how his approach is to these people. Galatians 3, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Keep that in mind. Now notice that the law didn't stop anything about these promises. Notice in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And if you went back here from Abraham, it went Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, right down through there. You're going to find in Judah's lineage, you're going to find Boaz, and then you're going to find Jesse and David, and then you're going to find Solomon and Nathan both, because of the lineages of Matthew and Luke both. And you get all the way down there and you read all those names, whether you go through Solomon or whether you go through Nathan, and you wind up with Joseph and Mary raising the virgin-born son of Almighty God unto manhood. And so you've got seed, singular, and you can track that all the way through the Bible, especially from Abraham forward. Now, Abraham was a Shemite, and Shemites were the chosen of the sons of Noah. They were chosen because of what they did and what they did not do. And Abraham was special, and on and on. Now, we come through all of that, and we get all the way over here to Galatians chapter 3, and Paul's using the same thing, which he knew that both Jews and Gentiles that feared God, who went to the synagogues, whatever, he knew they had access to that because they had access to the Word of God. Now notice in verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. See, law requires works. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one. It was just not one-sided, but God is one. So God was on the one side, and the faith of Jesus Christ is on the other, you'll see. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You see, there was not a law given that could give life to fallen man. When Jesus Christ came and kept the law, when he died, what was fulfilled about the law said, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And therefore Peter said in prophecy form, or in realization of prophecy being fulfilled, Peter said in Acts chapter 2 that it was not possible for the grave to hold Jesus. Why wasn't it possible? Because he never did sin. So Peter knew that Jesus had to be resurrected because he knew of his righteousness under the law. Well, Peter also knew that he was not that way. It was Christ and Christ alone who was that way. Now notice verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful to the word, faithful to the keeping of the law, faithful to understanding not only the word and him and the keeping of the law, but to understand then who he was and to present himself for what he was, in such a manner that the man would do what he knew man would do, and then dying on the cross, being buried, being raised again, and making the declaration to the apostles ahead of time that he was shedding his blood for the sins, the remission of the sins of many, but making the declaration in its completion to the apostle Paul, showing that he died for all sins for all time, and causing the writer of the book of Hebrews to write down, we've got a great high priest now. Well, Paul never wrote, we've got a great high priest now, because there didn't need to be a, what's the word in 1 John 2:1? Not propitiation. The lawyer.
Advocate.
Paul knew by preaching the gospel of Christ that we didn't need an advocate. Why? Because we have the atonement.
Amen.
We have an atonement preached. Peter never preached that. He preached it was coming. He didn't preach they had it. Now back in Galatians 3, this is the reason Paul could preach this is not because of Christ keeping the law and being righteous, though he had to keep the law and be righteous. But in Galatians 3, it is that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Well, the promise in the context is not just that they would belong to the Lord, but that they would belong to the Lord because of how they fit in to the promise of Abraham. We're talking about the promise God made to Abraham. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed, as in the revealing to the Apostle Paul. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You're not the children of God because you had the promise of Abraham, in other words. But your faith had to be put in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, not in the fact that you were sitting there with the promise of Abraham. You know what? The promise of Abraham wouldn't have been yours if you hadn't believed the gospel of Christ. I'm talking about the Jews of this time. I mean, the Gentiles of this time. They wouldn't have had the promise of Abraham if they hadn't believed in Jesus Christ. They would have, like, skipped over it, looked past it, expected something different. It must have been some, it probably was a sort of a shock to them. But these people in the book of Galatians, he's writing to the book of Galatians, as well as the ones you find associated with the Jews in Thessalonica and in Corinth, these people, and in Rome, though he didn't know the people in Rome, these people all caught this. These believers caught it. Those who were the saved, those who believed the gospel of Christ, they caught this. They caught that the promise of Abraham had come unto them in the words, the 26 words, if you will, of the gospel of Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he said to them, everyone collectively and individually both, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So they knew they were the recipient of the promise if they believed. And that's what this is all about here in this passage. Now watch verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He'd already written 1 Corinthians at this time, so chapter 12, verse 13 is very applicable. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed? We would say, if you're Christ, then you really, really are Abraham's seed. Because you had to believe in Christ for the promise of Abraham to have been made effective. Notice he says, and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Now that's this bunch of people right here. I'll take Peter's conversion date off here. This bunch of people, Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 20, you can say 28 if you want to. It'll make any difference. It's still going to the Jew first, so it's always applicable. They're not heirs of salvation, according to the promise. They are the true heirs of the promise because they trusted Christ as their Savior when they believed in Jesus Christ. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, not by faith in Abraham's promise. Neither were you the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. However, if you're in this group right here, you're not the child of God by faith in Christ Jesus because you just trusted Christ. You first had to be in a position of hearing about Him. Remember, chapter 10, verse 2, what made it possible for you to hear about Christ? If you're in this group, then that's your situation. Oh, what group are you in? Body of Christ. You're in the body of Christ. Now, we're going to get down to, sometime here, we're going to get down to a phraseology in Ephesians chapter 2 that says, one new man. Don't get thrown by what some people say about the one new man. This church, the body of Christ, began with Paul, and it's still going on today, which means that it includes all of the people on both sides of this wall that Paul preached to. Not to worry. That's easy to see. And what the one new man is easy to see if you simply believe the words. Now notice again, chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. Notice in verse 21, he had a problem with these people understanding the full ramification of the dropping, if you will, of the law in their life. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid, the other by free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. Now, he's not talking about the law being an allegory. He's talking about the fact that it was written about the two sons. That is an allegory. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Okay, I've got which one came first. Which one of the what's it called them there? Covenants came first. Well, Hagar did. In the book of Genesis, Hagar is a bond woman. She's a bond maiden to Sarah, and she has Abraham's son. Hagar had Ishmael. Ishmael was a bond son. He was under the flesh. That's what the allegory is. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. In the allegory, Hagar is depicted as the law. Ishmael then would be depicted as one under the law. Then there's Isaac. Sarah had Isaac. Oops. Sarah had Isaac. Sarah is not under bondage. Therefore, she's depicted as free. The bondwoman, verse 23, is Hagar, verse 24 and 25. Verse 24 and 25 depicted as like the law is. An allegory. Sarah is depicted as free. Free from what? Free from law. At liberty. And she had a son named Isaac. And Isaac is not depicted the same as Ishmael, Hagar's son, who would have been of the flesh and therefore in bondage. Isaac is depicted as free. Now that's the allegory. How do you know it's law? Because it has to do with comparing Hagar with Mount Sinai, which is where the law came from, and Verse 25, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. That's the Israel, the religion of Israel, but it's the Jerusalem, which is under the law. And I'll put bondage there because that's the word used in the passage. Jerusalem is under bondage. Well, that's the Jerusalem that Paul walked away from. That's not the Jerusalem of Peter, James, and John. Not talking about Peter, James, and John in the passage. Talking about Hagar, Ishmael, the Jerusalem which was. So, where is Peter, James, and John in the passage? You're in Galatians chapter 4. What did you read in Galatians 2? Paul said, Peter, you know we're not justified by the law. Justified by faith. Then Peter knew it. That didn't put Peter in the body of Christ. I never said anything about Peter being in the body of Christ. The law was not taken out of the way for Peter and his group, but bless your soul, they knew the law couldn't justify them. You got that passage of Scripture. Now, notice verse 26, the other woman, which is a free woman. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Well, there's three groups of people here in the passage. The us. There is the us who has got Paul specifically in it, and all the Jews that have believed Paul's gospel. And then there's the us that would include the Gentiles who were attached to them. And then there's the us that would include Peter and the group that he was in, because they also knew they were not justified by the law. It's not difficult. That's exactly what's involved in 1 Corinthians. Hold on there and look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 32, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Well, in the context, you've got four groups of people. You've got Paul talking to somebody, which in two chapters later he calls them the church, he calls them the body of Christ and members in particular. That's the give none offense. You give none offense. You, body of Christ, give none offense. Neither to the Jews, that'd be the people like Paul had left, what Paul had thrown aside, counted it but dung. Nor to the Gentiles, the people who lived in that town with them. Nor to the church of God, the people that were like Paul, whom Paul had persecuted, like Peter, James, and John. Four groups in the passage. If you say there's less than that, you ain't paying any attention to grammar. Now the point is, to the church, the body of Christ, not to be offensive to them. So go back to Galatians chapter 4 now. And in verse 26 he says, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Well, that'd be those who had the promise of Abraham and who had, shall I say, acted upon it from whatever they heard. Their message, Peter, James, and John's message, they were indeed acting upon the promise of Abraham because they were the carriers of it. Paul preached the promise of Abraham to both Jews and Gentiles, and they had acted upon it in the sense that he wrote them a letter and called them the church, the body of Christ, and so forth. Called them brethren. But he says of that, that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all, and I got her depicted right over here in this little diamond-shaped thing with the word Zion beside it. That part's going to stay on my board here for a while because I'm talking about that in several different situations. Now notice in Galatians chapter 4 again, Jerusalem, verse 26, Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, I want you to think about that. Abraham, Hagar, bondage, and it is, as it were, pardon my use of this, but it seemed to be very easy for Hagar to get pregnant. Sarah remained barren. Sarah represents the Jerusalem which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. There's no salvation involved there. There's promise there. That would be the promise that these people have become the heir of by faith in Christ Jesus. Again, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Well, look at the last half of verse 27. For the desolate, that would be Sarah in the allegory. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. In the context, did you see that? Hagar was the wife of Abraham, but she was a bondwoman in bondage to Abraham. Sarah was free. Do you realize what the free one, Sarah, called him? She called him Lord. You know why? She's free, wasn't she? She worshiped him as the Lord of her life. All I'm trying to get you to see here is this thing is not set up so that we just think Abraham was the greatest thing since apple butter. The Bible wants us to be able to see that we have this same position as a free person. Not trying to get anybody into the promise of Abraham, neither is it trying to separate the first group from the second group, or any such thing as that. Mankind did all that rather naturally. But she which, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So along comes persecution. Guess who's doing it to whom? This is Hagar and Ishmael poked fun at and belittled Isaac until Sarah despised them. And Sarah, being the free woman that she was, said, I don't have to put up with this. And she didn't have to put up with it. Well, I tell you, I've gone till 9 o'clock here, but let me tell you something. When you get to the middle wall of partition in Ephesians chapter 2, there's something I want you to see. Go, well, 2 more minutes and it'll be an hour. That right? Have I been going 58 minutes? Huh? Okay. Look in Ephesians 2. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. This is over here now. This is in the last book Paul wrote to a group of people. Once he went into prison, he wrote these books. He wrote Philippians first. There's all kinds of people who want the gospel of the grace of God to be something different from the gospel of Christ. No, it isn't. It's about who it went to, not what it said. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel? The faith of the gospel is the faith of Jesus Christ. We would have no gospel without the faith of Jesus Christ. We first found out about that in the way the books are written, in Romans chapter 3 and in the book of Galatians, in the sense of it being written first. We found out about the faith of Christ. But we also found out that we exercise faith in Christ. In Galatians, we exercise faith in Christ. In Ephesians and in Philippians, we exercise faith in Christ. In Galatians and in Romans, we find out about the faith of Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3 and in Ephesians, the same thing, we find out about the faith of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, has never had but one gospel. The church, the body of Christ, has a gospel that can carry more than one name, because they all depict the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. The church, the body of Christ, doesn't have a middle wall in it either. But there are those today who keep trying to build one. Well, guess who's wrong? The Bible's not wrong. People who want to build up a wall somewhere to name, to get their name known, they're the ones doing it. You can count on it. That's a fact. Now, here's the deal, folks. We're not done. We still haven't got the middle wall out of the way in what we're teaching here. I'm sorry, but I don't know any other way to do this and get all the point across. So we'll just take up there next week, back to Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 next week, and see if we can find a way to get this middle wall partition removed forever. Thank you all for being here. I appreciate it very much. And those of you online, I hope that there wasn't too much eating of bad stuff up there. I mean, those cheesy grits, man, I don't know. They say in Alabama that if a fella don't believe a simple thing, then he don't believe grits is groceries. So I guess grits is groceries in Alabama. Stan, I'm just kidding you. I love cheesy grits. Why aren't you out here making them for all of us? All right. Any questions or anything anybody's got going on in their mind this morning, or are y'all still sleeping?
Now, they were all baptized in Christ. But I think you actually said that 1 Corinthians depicts that at
yes.
the same time. So, but he had to reiterate or expand on that in 1 Corinthians, right? Just to...
Yeah, I think I know what you mean there, but yes.
I mean, that's the first mention of being baptized into Christ in Galatians, chapter 3, right?
In writing, yes. But the reason he had to explain it, elaborate, as you say, in 1 Corinthians is because that 1 Corinthians bunch, they were really no more carnal than the Galatians, but they were carnal about the flesh, and the Galatians were carnal about them, about their position.
Yeah.
So, slightly different carnality, if you can have separation and carnality.
It's all about their silly works, I mean, the goofy things that Corinthians were doing, but like I say, the Galatians were under the law, trying to get back under the law, and realize that it's interesting.
Jerry Jones, glad to have you this morning. I thought about you the other day and thought about calling you, but I don't know what your work schedule is, so I didn't. Give me a call when it's convenient for you. Glad to have you all here. Appreciate it very much. Roger, good to see you on here. Appreciate your support. And those in Montgomery, you didn't put a number today, Montgomery men. What is this? Was it just two of you and you're ashamed? Dan, you're cooking for 1, 2, 19, 20. What is it? All right. Well, thanks very much, gentlemen.
Which one was Dan?